using these verses for the last few weeks when I started this study with the thought of, why was Christ killed? You know, like I said, there are a number of answers that are correct. So there's multiple answers, but there's one in specific that we're going to ultimately get to. And I hope that I've laid this out week by week to where when you see it, it makes sense, it's clear, and you can understand it. But we've been using 1 Corinthians 8 to start off with, and it doesn't really make sense right now as to why we're there, but you'll see towards the end how it starts shaping up. So anyhow, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." And it kind of continues on with things pertaining to the idol. So you see, Paul is addressing these Corinthians about idol worshiping and the things pertaining to idols. And it's interesting to note in verse 5, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many." So man has had a tradition of creating and making gods through time. With that said, turn to Matthew chapter 12 and look in Matthew chapter 12. And this is something, too, that we've used every week because it's going to be very important as we go along also. Matthew chapter 12, look in verse 22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But the Pharisees heard it, and they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" So here's a situation where the Lord healed this individual, possessed with the devil. He was blind, he was dumb, and so the guy instantly has his sight and can speak. And of course, you don't see that too much on these healing programs by these preachers. Basically, they have lower back pain or inflamed knee or shoulder, and you know, I've suffered walking for years, and they get bopped and they walk a little better, but they still got a noticeable limp. Well, that's because that's fake. This thing here is real. And so consequently, there was a complete healing that took place. And I heard that, and I know my phone is not silenced. So he gets healed. The Pharisees said that he did it by the prince of the devils, that he's part of that. And that is Beelzebub. So I'm just going to write on the board here, Beelzebub. And that's the meaning of Beelzebub. What's the matter? I hear too much grumbling. Is it gremlins or grumblings out there? Ooh. So anyhow, he's equated to the devil, is what they equated him to. It's interesting to note in verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Well, Beelzebub is the lord of the house, so there's a house involved in all this. I'm going to kind of overlap what we have covered before, so let's do that and then we can move forward. Just want to cover this in Acts 14, to show you that even after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, as he has gone out of the world, that idolatry was still part of the program. And then the Apostle Paul faced it in Acts 14. Verse 6, and they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe. That's Paul and Barnabas. They're running from city to city. They're being chased down to be killed. Cities of Lyconia and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preach the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preached unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So Paul and Barnabas go into Lystra. This fellow, I don't know how old he was, but he's been crippled from his mother's womb. He had never walked, heard Paul preach, and wound up getting healed. He jumped up and he's shouting, he's all excited, and the people see that, so they start saying the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men, and they wound up calling Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. So when you go and look up idolatry and you look up Jupiter, you find out that Jupiter was the Roman god, the deity of all gods. He was the big man, so to speak, and they worshipped him, Jupiter. The Greeks had their big god, and they called him Hermes. So they went by different names. However, they basically, to the Greeks, Hermes, and to the Romans, Jupiter, were elevated to being the same god between the two. And that's pretty much how society and culture had been over the years. They've just changed the name. There was an individual known as Beelzebub. That was Jewish related in that the Jews knew about Beelzebub, but Beelzebub had kind of a history back there, which we'll go to in a minute, with the nations. So we'll get to that in just a minute. So here you have them, Barnabas and Paul, getting lifted up by the people as Jupiter and Mercurius, and they were going to have a celebration of all this, and Paul and Barnabas tried to stop them and really couldn't put a halt to it. So it was very difficult for them to do anything there. So anyhow, look over in Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, look in verse 36. And some days after Paul, and some days after Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And then he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So here you have Barnabas and Saul, Paul. They have been together. They've gone through the ministry. They were back there at Lystra where all this stuff with Mercury and Jupiter happened. And they get here and they make a determination, Paul does, to go visit churches that they had established. See how they're doing. Barnabas says, no, let's do something else. Matter of fact, I want to take this guy, John Mark, with us. And Paul said, no, because when we were back at such and such place, he just up and left us. He didn't go to the work that we had. So I don't want him tagging along. He's going to be more weight and more problem to us than if he comes. So they get in an argument. And I always thought, why would Barnabas challenge Paul, who was the apostle, Paul, who had the revelations of God? Paul was the man concerning the faith, and Barnabas was second tier to that and should have subjected himself to the authority of Paul and now usurped his authority over Paul. But that's what he did. And so as we saw the early account, we saw where Barnabas was called Jupiter and Paul was called Mercurius or Mercury. Well, in history with the idols, Jupiter, once again, was the big god to the people, the Romans. Mercurius was a god, but he was smaller in his deity. So I think, personally, and it makes sense when you weigh it out, that all that went to the mind and the head of Barnabas, and he got a Jupiter-sized head out of it. And so he thought, hey, they call me Jupiter, so I'm going to call the shots. There's no other reason for it. There's no other reason why. I mean, those of you that work and have a boss, you can go into work tomorrow and give the boss a piece of your mind and don't think there's a negative reaction to it? Come on, you don't usurp authority unless you want a bad ending to come your way. And that's really what happened to Barnabas. Barnabas hooked up with Mark. They went to Cyprus. Oh, by the way, I did some research, and we're going to cover a goddess in just a minute. And her home place was Cyprus. And Mark and Barnabas left out and went to Cyprus, which was a beautiful resort town, or an island rather, and Paul and Silas wound up going to the rough areas of Syria and Cilicia and all that area. So I see where this stems from. I see where this great conflict came from. So here, once again, the gods have played in a role, just like you had Beelzebub playing a role determining things pertaining to Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, turn back in your Bibles and go to Judges. And look in Judges. It's Joshua. Judges. Right after Joshua. Deuteronomy, Joshua. Judges. Chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Look in verse 12. Well, let's start in verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, what'd they do? They began drinking, smoking, gambling. What'd they do? And served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Bel and Ashtaroth. So you, now you have Bel. So you go from the what's called the New Testament. Now you go to the Old Testament. And the word Bel literally means just Lord. Beelzebub is Lord of the house. But look, there's something else involved here. And in verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Bel and Ashtaroth. Now, Ashtaroth means star. All these things have a heavenly sense to them. All the gods have a heavenly dominion involvement there because of Ashtaroth being a star. She also was worshipped as the goddess of fertility. So consequently, what you have is you have the Lord, little L, Baal, and then he's the man. Then you have Ashtaroth, which is the female. And so consequently, you have the male, you have the female. She's the goddess of fertility. What do you produce when you have the man and the woman? You produce children. So that is the goal. Let's produce children. So there were worshiping areas whereby you would go into the temple, the men would go in there and have practices and wind up having kids from that. And it was the fertility of it all, giving all credit to Bel and Ashtaroth as they did so. Now, keep turning to your right. I guess, is that where I want to go? I'm sorry, hang a left. Go to Joshua. Look in Joshua chapter 12. In Joshua chapter 12. In Joshua 12, verse 1. Now these are the kings of the land, which the children of Israel smote, and possess their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun, which must be east, right? And from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon and all the plain on the east. And then it starts naming the kings that they destroyed and the land that they got. Not interested in all that except when you get to verse 4. And the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei. So there is several things there in verse 4. Ashtaroth. Didn't the children of Israel that we saw over there in Judges bow themselves down to Bel and Ashtaroth? Now you see that she has a city named after her that dwell at what? Ashtaroth. So they even had a city named after her. I am glad I live in a Christian country where we don't name cities and stuff like that after gods. I'm glad we live in a Christian country. I mean, I would hate to know that a city or state has any connection to God. Who? Oh, Maryland. Oops, sorry about that. But you know, I thought about this as I was driving through St. Mary Parish, right by St. John the Baptist Parish. Then I came upon going too far north to St. Louis, Missouri. But I didn't stop there. I wound up in St. Paul, Minnesota. And I said, you know what? It's just too darn cold up here. So I drove down to Jupiter, Florida. You see what, hey folks, we ain't no better. We are ignorant of these things. And that's why we just go, oh, okay. That's just how it is. But when you get into these studies and you start seeing, there's a lineage that runs through this whole time frame, and there's workings that come as a end result. Now, it's interesting to know there's a Hebrew word in that verse that we read in verse 4. The Hebrew word is R-A-P-H-A that I wrote on the board, and it's Rapha-A. Rapha-A. That word, that Hebrew word, was changed to the English word in verse 4 as giants. That's the Hebrew word you'll get from giants. Rapha-A. And so consequently, the coast of Og, King Og of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants. It's interesting to note, you have giants involved with a city or town or village named Ashtaroth, which is after the goddess Ashtaroth, and there are giants involved. The first mention of giants is found in your Bible in Genesis chapter 6. So go there and look at it. Look in Genesis chapter 6. So you have Rapha-A, I guess is how you pronounce that, which is giants, and they're not all from New York. Rephaim. This Hebrew word is used in many places in your Bible as giants. There are also a number of places where this Hebrew word was not used in the English as giants, but used as Rephaim. In other words, when you see this word in your Bible, if it's not a city, it's a people, you know who they are. There's also a star associated with Rephaim. That's interesting. But nonetheless, giants. The first time they show up in your Bible is Genesis chapter 6. So in Genesis 6 verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now there were giants, Rephaim, in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the heart, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So we see this is the first time the word giant show up in your Bible. See, we know that Adam is never declared or identified as a giant. So you got to kind of scratch your head a little bit. Where did they come from? Well, we see that something took place here. And that is in verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So the sons of God show up here. And what they did is they saw the women, that they were attractive, they were good looking. And the key in that verse says, and they took them wives of all that they chose. They took them. In other words, it looks to me like man in the male gender, M-A-L-E, gender, either accepted them, the sons of God, or couldn't stop them. I would go with the second. Could not stop them from coming down and taking the women. They couldn't stop them. And once the reproduction took place, what was born into the world? Giants. So you say, well, I'm a little confused concerning the sons of God. Who are they? Well, we can solve that. Turn over to Job. Look in Job chapter 1. You've read Psalms, you got to go in reverse. Back it up. Job chapter 1. In Job 1, we'll start with verse 1. There was a man in the land of Oz. No, I'm just kidding. Uz, I guess, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There was born to him, and gives a lineage, and goes on down. Let's see. Let's come on down. All this, that, and the other. Go down to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said to Satan, whence cometh thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, there's a reason why he is that way to you, God. You put a hedge around him, you protect him, and you bless him. It's easy to do that, by the way, when God does that for you. So he basically says, take it down, and we'll see what happens. Now, I don't want to go into the life of Job and all that kind of stuff. I'm trying to give you enough here that we can look into this. So with that said, go to chapter 2 of Job. In 2 verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence thou comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So that tells you that the devil is busily doing his work in the earth at this time. And we can predate that. We can go all the way back to the garden, right? Where he was present in the garden and convinced Eve to eat of the tree. And she did and gave to Adam. He ate. And that was where sin entered in. We see then that where the devil appears to the Lord, he is also in company with the sons of God. Well, I now have a pretty good idea of who these sons of God are, because when the devil rebelled against the Lord, he took a segment of the angels in that they backed the devil in his rebellion, and consequently the Lord kicked them out of the domain of God and cast them down into the heavens that you'll see tonight when you walk outside. So he has the gods up there, the sons of God up there, and the devil being the spiritual, not spiritual, but a spirit being, has the sons of God here or in the atmosphere with him. Now, when you go to Genesis chapter 6, we saw that the sons of God saw the daughter of men and took them. So then that tells me that those sons of God come down to this earth. It also tells me that if they're going to pick them and procreate, they must have some type of body of flesh. They've got to reproduce. So that's what you have. You have a demon-possessed character called the sons of God that have the ability to come down to this earth, take women, fornicate, and have children, and it turns out being a crossbreed, a hybrid of Homo sapiens and the creatures of the sons of God, and giants then are born from that. And by the way, you do a little research, they all have six fingers on each hand and six toes on each hand. So if you ever see someone with six fingers and six toes, you might want to stand back, you know what I'm saying? But that's what they have. So consequently, when you introduce that hybrid into this world, we saw what happened to the world in Genesis 6. It was filled with violence. The thoughts of man was only evil continually. And it had reached a point before God that he had repented that he ever made man. So he made a judgment call to destroy the earth. However, there was one man and his family that was true and faithful to the Lord, where he found grace, and that was Noah. So God instructs Noah, build this ark to this specification, get in it, I'm going to flood this earth, and I'm going to destroy everything upon this earth. And that's exactly what happened. So Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives got in the ark with the said animals and rose above the wrath of God, and God flooded the earth. What happened to the giants that were in the earth? They died. I mean, they're tall, but they ain't as tall as the water. No. So they died. He killed them, right? Well, that's cool. I mean, you know, hammer them. Get after them. That's Genesis 6. Turn to Numbers. Look in Numbers 13. God, they send the spies, Moses in there, and send the spies into what would be the promised land. And there's 12 of them, and 10 come back with a bad report, 2 come back with a good report. And their reply after they had seen the land in verse 33, they said, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So when they went in the land, what was in the land? It was giants. How did the giants get here? Well, apparently we had a visitation after the flood, right? It's the only way they could have gotten here. So the sons of God came back, procreated, and you got it going again. That shows you something. That shows you that the devil wants to control this earth by infusing his seed into this world and mixing the humanity with his seed, and consequently ruining the seed that was to come, which would have turned out to be Jesus Christ. So he either went two ways. He either went that way to incorporate his seed there to ruin the seed, or he tried to kill the seed, which was the children of Israel. He couldn't do it. The Lord preserved Israel through all this calamity. So he tried to get in there and corrupt it and do what he did. He obviously didn't do his best to do it, because consequently through time you had men of faith that sustained the work of the Lord. We talked about David. David is a great illustration of how that happened. David was a man of great faith. And so consequently, who is David several thousand years later? Who is David facing? Goliath, right? He's a giant. And so, David facing the giant, checks him out with a sling and a stone, hitting him in the forehead, taking him down. However, when David went to get that stone, he gathered up a few extras. Not because he didn't have confidence in his ability to throw the rock with the sling, but because Goliath had brothers and he was going after them. So you see, they have been populating this world for some period of time. And consequently, the Lord's had to battle them using man to, you know, the children of Israel to destroy them. So we know that there's an existence out there that is of the devil, and they are in a determined manner to come down and take control of this world. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself to talk about today's time. That's coming later. Like right now, 2014. I don't want to talk about today's time. We're kind of looking at things that happened through the past, and it really goes all the way up to the time of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note, I was watching, it was on YouTube, it was about a 40-minute thing that was on there, and it was concerning an archaeologist from Mexico, and he had gone down to Peru, and they had found some area that had old village, what have you, down there. Of course, you got to get into the digs and get into the ground and dig it up. And they uncovered all types of artifacts, and their estimate of this settlement was like 3,000-4,000 years ago. It went way back. And they uncovered some interesting things. Not all, but many of them, whether it was some type of stone that may have been carved, it all had etching or painting on it. Or it could have been some metallic thing like steel or what have you that had etching or paint on them. And it was interesting when you think about it going back that on these drawings, many of them, they had things like this etched in there. And let's see. You know, hey, I can't do this. That's what they had etched on there. And some of them even had something like this on them, on a number of artifacts that they found there. Now, you're thinking from your perspective, we're all very deep into flight. I mean, come on, we put them on the moon, we put the space shuttle, we've all pretty much all been in a plane, we look at planes, we have ultralights, we have helicopters, fighter jets. I mean, we've got it all. So it's part of our life. But when you back up and you go 3,000-4,000 years ago, how in the world would it ever enter your mind that you're going to have somebody in some type of craft flying? Where would that thought come from? Say, well, they could dream it up. How? How do you dream it up? There's no type of propulsion system to have you dream that up. There's no type of industrialization that would even give you the mindset, the idea that this could even happen. How do you dream it up? Well, I don't think it was dreamt up. I believe that they were here. I believe, by the account, the sons of God have come down. And that's where they were getting their drawings. As a matter of fact, in this particular village where they were digging, they found skeletal remains of an individual. Now, this is Peruvian people. You've seen Peruvians? Are they any bigger than me? Most of them are small in stature. I mean, you go from Peru upwards of South America, you get into Central America, you get into Mexico. What's the stature of those people? Generally, if they're not European influenced, they're all, I mean, your Mayans, they're little people. They're smallish. This skeleton was 8 feet. That's a tall fella. I mean, either mama did something wrong and he grew to be 8 foot, or there's something else working here. 8 feet tall. Your skull, and Lisa, you may know more about this than me, but your skull, the human skull, has like plates in it. I think there's three. This skull had like five, and you could see the lines of the plate. And like the archaeologist said, this is not the skull of a human. It's some other being's skull. It wasn't an animal, because an animal isn't shaped like a human. But it goes to show you, with that, this guy is not trying to prove the Bible. This wasn't a Bible class. He's just reporting from an archaeologist's position of what he found and what they found. They're not saying, he didn't go, you see, that's the sons of God there. He's just showing you, and they're clipping through what they had, different things. And I'm looking at him like, wow, man, that's wild. And oh, by the way, when you go through the Bible and you look at the idol worshiping, you know what else they incorporate into it? Animals. Animals. Bulls, cows, goats, snakes. And when you'd see something like a metallic like shield, and this was on there, you may have a serpent going around it. Who's described as a serpent in your Bible? So, or you had the figure of the man's torso to the body of the horse. Is that Pegasus or not? It's half man and half horse. I mean, you had... Who? Okay, well, whoever. But you had that kind of stuff going on. Well, where do you think these people get that from? I'm looking at this, I'm like, well, a lot of this is lining up with things in the Bible. Well, certainly it does. Certainly it does. So consequently, you see that the giants then show up in your Bible. We see who is the ones that start this is the sons of God. They're in Job, and they show up there, and they take these women and have children. And folks, when that happens, the deterioration of the morality of the world always has gone down. I mean, tremendously. That's the evil side of it. Now, we've seen Beelzebub, Lord of the House, Baal, Lord. And now let's take a look at another one. Look in 2 Kings. Second Kings, look in chapter 1. Let's see. I'm in 1 Kings. That doesn't work. All right. Huh? 2 Kings chapter 1. Yep. Well, yeah. I was going to start in verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah, whoever, fell down through a lattice in his upper chambers that was in Samaria and was sick. He sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of these diseases. So it looks like he fell through. And then there's diseases. Did he have an infection? You know, did he cut himself real bad? Could have. Could have had a bad infection. Could have broke a bone. He had gangrene. I don't know, but it looks like the core of the problem was his fall. And so he's really sick here. And so he says, go inquire of Beelzebub. And so here you have same spelling. Is that right? Is that right? Z-E-B-U-B. Okay. There. Magic. Spell check. But anyhow, we have Beelzebub. It's interesting to note. You have Beelzebub, Lord of the House, Baal, which is just lard. Then you have Beelzebub. The thought in my mind was, why Beelzebub? I mean, you already have Beelzebub, then you have Bel. Why Beelzebub? Well, this is where it really starts progressing fast, once you see this, into how we're going to move into the study next week. But this word means... Lord of the what? That's what it means. Lord of the fly. I think the Lord, as serious as he is, has a sense of humor. I really do. The devil and him go back and forth in things that sometimes you don't really see. Think about it. Jesus Christ comes here. Who's he characterized as? Beelzebub, as Lord of the house. He was villainized for being in association with the devil. Now, this is what we know. That Christ had nothing to do with Beelzebub. His lineage goes to God Almighty. Then you had Bel, the house of Bel, the groves of Bel, the altar of Bel. He is the Lord. He is the Jupiter, the Hermes at that time. Then you have Beelzebub. All of these are one and the same. It's interesting that God didn't just leave Beelzebub and Bel in there, and when he got to this part, which appears four times in your Bible, by the way, this word, Beelzebub, why didn't he just leave it as Bel? It's the same deity in that regard. Just something to think about. Where do flies generally hang out? The filth. The filth of the world. In other words, the Lord pegged in his book the devil with the name Beelzebub, giving him a title of Lord of the Flies. And what do the flies gather around? You're going to see how deep that goes next week. Now, I'm telling you guys, you've got to remember this. Lord of the Fly, because I thought it shows up four times. You already had Bel in there. You already had Bel. Why Beelzebub? Lord of the Fly. And you get into some things and you see exactly why he called. Not just, I think, one, they take shots at each other. The devil takes his shots. The Lord takes his. I think this is a right uppercut to the devil, calling him Lord of the Fly. Just like, I've got the authority to call you that. But it also pans out as to why he gave him that name. How's that? What would that have to do with being a fly? I don't know, right? No, he is vain. He's steeped in his vanity, no doubt. I'll give you 90% of it. What the fly gathers around is in your Bible. Y'all answered, you said, what it flies around, what gathers a fly, beside your picnic, what gathers a fly. There's a number of things. You said garbage, trash, death. sewage. I mean, it just goes, it's all base. Think about it. Flies gather. What did he call the devil? Beelzebub, Lord of the Fly. But we're going to see just how deep this thing goes next week. It takes a lot of more time tonight. I mean, if y'all want to be here another hour, we can start digging. Yeah. Yep.
Thank you. supernatural. I'll be challenging everybody in here. Go to YouTube, and I've been on that thing. There are true faiths. I mean, it's like, there are some things, even NASA, you can go to NASA video that they won't tell you anything about, but they got video that's stripped out, that's out there, and look at the stuff around our Earth and on the moon. Go look at it. They have the Apollo missions, black and white, as they're going around the moon and it's looking down at the surface, and a white light goes, but you see, they're held back. So when you do that, you sound like, to be honest with you, well, what's happening is now everybody has, and it's getting more and more. And what's going to happen over time, it's going to be brought in to our society more and more, because you're going to get better and better shots of them, and then the generations growing up will go, oh yeah, I've seen that before. And they become dumbed down or emotionalness to none to it. Exactly. To my knowledge, they're not on this earth. Now, are they zipping around? They're restrained right now by the power of God. He had to stop holding so his book can be preached. Because what will happen is they'll get into it and corrupt the bloodline or the seed line, and then the world is the only thing he's got going on. There's no supernatural godliness taking place, you know, like you had in time past, and you're going to have in the future. In the dispensation of grace, it's just the word of God. Preaching.